Welcome back, everybody. Sabbath blessings to anybody that popped in while we were having a little break there. What are we singing first, Fran? Near the Cross, and then Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer. Okay, Near the Cross. It's number 403. And then... That's Randy. He calls me Morpheus. That's Randolus. Yeah. I have no red or blue pills there, Randy, so... Okay, let's see. Near the Cross, 403. And that one's in the room, yep. And then Sweet Hour of Prayer. Oh, they're both there? You sure? Okay, all right. Now, let me turn off my mic.
Prayer 414. stress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear. To him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace. I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer.
Alright, take a kneel where you're at. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the hour of prayer that you give us, some of us three times a day, and even more. We pray, Father, that for those of us that are having a hard time stopping in our day to pray, we ask you, Father, to bless us and let us realize how important it is to pray and to converse with you and to draw nigh. We thank you, Father, for the reading of the word that we're going to do. We pray that hearts are cut, your truth comes forth, and you bless us with understanding we never had before. Bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak. And thank you so much for the unchanging word that you have in Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay. Oh, there it is. Misplaced my sermon. Okay. As I intimated a week or two ago, I'd like to do a series. This could take a year and a half, 2 years to get through, so I'm going to concentrate on prophecy, and I have to build the foundation properly because I'm not going to, and I'm probably going to be putting these sermons online somewhere, not so much in an audio format, but in a written form, because I don't much care for the audio format of this software yet. I mean, it would be a lot better if everybody had high-speed internet, and I could set it at 26 of BPS, or BPPS, or whatever they call it, and then we would have perfect. It would be crystal clear. But it seems to be a little bit, I have to set it low because some folks have dial-up, and that's not your fault. It's just the way things are. No big deal. So, we need to understand how many prophecies are organized in the Word. And because we got to have that basic understanding before we delve into the heavy stuff. We got to do the milk first, meat later. And some of us already understand the meat. I understand that. It bears repeating, and there are some of our friends that are with us right now online that do understand the deeper areas of prophecy, but you may have loved ones that don't, so this is for them. And for all of us, I mean, even with the Nehemiah principle, it does bear repeating. Okay, so we need to understand how many of the prophecies are organized in the Word, seeing that they not only complement, confirm, and even parallel each other. It will bless our study of prophecy. It will help us to understand how the Lord works this, how it has a tendency to evade the wicked. I mean, they just can't seem to grasp prophecy sometimes, and it's not just because they don't understand the symbols, it's they just don't get it how it's written. Today we will see how Daniel does this, and next week we'll do Matthew 24, and then the next time it'll be Revelation. And then I'll just more or less summarize that. But however, after we do Matthew 24 next week, the week after that, I won't be preaching. It'll be on November 6th, I believe. And what I'll be doing is I'm going to be setting up the audio chats that are on the Seventh-day Remnant Voice website to coincide with the audio chats that are on Remnant of God's website, so that anybody that comes to this Seventh-day Remnant Voice chat room will automatically be funneled to my chat room. And anybody that comes to my chat room will be automatically funneled to the other chat room. So hopefully we'll have, you know, a lot of new friends that we can meet, because the convocation is going to be online. And at 4 o'clock on November 6th, they will be doing communion. And so for those of us that want to do communion, I suggest getting some unleavened bread and grape juice if you want to do communion. And I would also suggest, since we've got a two-week notice, you know, take stock in yourself, repent, confess, do everything you possibly can to get right with the Lord. Try to remember as many sins that you have forgotten, and confess, you know, get ready, so that when you come to the table of the Last Supper, you'll be blessed. Because that's what we did that the last few times, Fran, and the first time we did it, it was just, it's kind of like a little miniature Day of Atonement kind of a thing. It's, you know, where they did the 10 days of repentance and stuff before the Day of Atonement. It's really a blessing when you come to the communion, and it's, you know, it's really nice. All right. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hold on a second. Let me get a bit of water. All right. Daniel 1, verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. This happened in 606 B.C., when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded Jerusalem. You can also see how this is verified in Scripture again. This is what I like, you know, where you can double verify even historic events. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 5 and 6, it says, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Makes him what? 36. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. So, why did Jerusalem fall into the hands of Babylon? I mean, it's a little obvious here. I mean, after many warnings and calls to repent, which was always ignored by the Hebrew people and the rebellious kings, God finally decided to forsake them, you know, to their sad state. You get what you pray for. You have free will. You know, what you sow, you shall reap. I mean, the Lord is not going to be made out a liar. You know, you can't mock the Lord and say, look, I'm a Christian, or I'm a follower, like what Jehoiakim was doing here. I'm a believer, I'm a Hebrew, or whatever. And he goes and does what he's doing. He's mocking the Lord. The Lord's not going to be made out a liar. If you're doing these things, you will sow what you reap. Daniel 1, verses 3 and 6, to 3 to 6 says, this is more or less where we get the first mention of Daniel. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. Kind of sounds like Hitler in a way, you know, the way he wanted the perfect race and bring them to him, kind of a thing. But it's always the way with kings. They want the best of everything, and they want it underneath their roof. Continuing, it says, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now we all know, of course, that Daniel wouldn't go along with that stuff, neither would Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but that's a whole different study. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So, again, here we see the first mention of Daniel. Now, notice how Daniel's abilities, his appearance, blessed him with favor to the new king. I mean, this is no mistake, I don't think. I mean, the Lord's word details how doing his will blesses us in many ways. You know, it's not just spiritually either. Daniel is no stranger to the truth. In the fact of the matter is, like, you know, eating the clean foods, none of the unclean stuff, the doing what the Lord would have. He understood the health message, and he stayed in the Word. And so, he not only is blessed spiritually, he's going to be blessed physically as well, which is going to appeal to the king. In spite of the difficult trials he was about to face, or even faced, Daniel remained faithful to his convictions. By his loyalty to God, by his character and his deeds, Daniel left an indelible mark behind. Even in the eyes of other Bible writers, like Ezekiel, they happen to mention him when they speak of his wisdom. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 3, it says, "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee." Ezekiel 14, verses 19 and 20 says, "Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness." So even God himself, when he sought to show examples of men who obtained righteousness through their close relationship with him, he didn't hesitate to place the name of Daniel among those like Noah and Job. Was that thunder? Okay. Because we got storms moving in today. We got some strange weather out here today. It's like 75 out.
I know.
That's weird for this time of the day or year. But anyway, Daniel was blessed greatly by the Father because Daniel trusted him completely. And so I wanted to make stress a point as to how Daniel comes on the scene and how he is blessed and how he's beloved. Daniel happens to be my favorite prophet, scripturally. My favorite scripture prophet, you know. Always been, always will be, because of the way he was. But anyway, just a breakdown of the book of Daniel. Chapters 1 through 6 is more or less the historical part. And then chapters 7 through 12 are, of course, the prophetic parts. For example, chapter 1, it talks about the education of Daniel and his friends while they're captive in Babylon. Chapter 2 is going to speak about Nebuchadnezzar's first dream, which is interpreted by Daniel. Chapter 3 is the deliverance of Daniel's friends from that fiery furnace that Nebuchadnezzar set up. Chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's second dream that's interpreted and fulfilled. Chapter 5 is Belshazzar's banquet that leads to Babylon's fall. Those vessels of gold from the sanctuary that Nebuchadnezzar brought, Belshazzar didn't see any harm in messing around with those things and getting drunk and having all sorts of, you know, debauchery involved in it. And then chapter 6, Daniel's deliverance from the lion's den. And then the prophetic parts of this book of Daniel, chapter 7, is the prophecy of the four mythical beasts and the little horn. Chapter 8 speaks of the ram and the he-goat and the 2,300 days. Chapter 9 speaks of the 70 weeks following Daniel's prayer. And then, of course, chapters 10 to 12 is the warring kings of the north and the south, which we are going to be getting into in the days ahead. The truth of the book of Daniel are seen mentioned in the New Testament as well. This book is, what's going on? Okay, never mind. I thought that was thunder. I guess that was a chair moving around or something upstairs. All right. Daniel chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. I'd like to show how Daniel's book actually is mentioned in the New Testament as well, to get a better understanding as to the importance of using this book in prophecy. Most of us already understand that we're going to be delving into Daniel, but for the young ones, this needs to be heard. Verses 24 and 25 of Daniel 3 says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the fourth is like the Son of God, Now, if you go to the Roman Catholic Dewey Rames Bible, it'll say, looks like the son of the gods, a son of the gods. And then, from verse 25 down, they add, I think 60 verses, or 65 verses. It comes up to like 90 verses. In other words, they add a bunch of these so-called verses that Jesus spoke, supposedly, from the fire, when he's talking to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in those words, Jesus calls himself a sinner. But getting back, Daniel 3 here is talking about, of course, the fiery furnace. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness, were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. The evidence of Daniel can be a blessing for us today. How many of us will see the lions dead? I mean, how many actual Christians were killed by lions? I can't imagine a fate worse than death. I mean, a friend of the ministry from Canada sends me this thing called Match, Paris Match. It's a magazine. It's all in French. And every now and then she'll send me these magazines, because in these magazines in Canada and Europe and stuff, they don't hide things from the people the way the United States of America's press does. The media in the USA is totally sewed up. We will only get in the news and in the newspapers and in the magazines in this country what the U.S. government allows. It's gotten to that point now. There is no longer free speech. That's over with in the USA. Unless you're on the internet or on ham radio or on like First Amendment kind of radio stuff, you ain't going to be getting the true stories. Unless you go to Canada or all these other countries. And the reason I say the internet is because you can get information from Canada and the other countries about what the people are talking about. And there's a lot of this stuff that they send me in these pictures, like the one where they were actually killing Christians and taking pictures of it. A mob was chasing the guy down and stabbing him. And they killed him. They show him laying there, and they got knives in him and all this stuff. But what I saw, the first magazine, she said, I couldn't believe it. You know the Colosseum back in the day when Rome was powerful and it was doing the Colosseums and burning the Christians? The reason they would burn the Christians in the Colosseums is because if they had night games, they needed to light the place up. And so they would have Christians strategically placed throughout the Colosseums and have them burned so that they would light the place up. And then they would also feed Christians to the lions. They got this magazine where they're showing in here, they're bringing back the gladiator games. And they're showing how these gladiators, it's kind of like they do in the USA too, they got these bars that you can go to, and it's like a gladiator bar where they have these fights with these fake lances and they break when they hit the chest and stuff, you know. And, well, they're doing the same thing in Europe. The only difference is, they're doing the gladiator games just like we do out here. The only difference is they show and they zoom in on a beautiful young maiden roped, like they got these two posts about, these two posts are about 5 feet apart. And they got this girl standing between the two posts, and her arms are up in the air, and she's roped, one arm on each post. And then they show a lion standing next to her. She's about to be fed to the lions. And this is entertainment. This is entertainment now in Europe. Now, they don't actually kill the girl, and it's a robot lion. It's a fake lion. But the point is, they're getting the people ready for this type of entertainment. The SmackDown or this Worldwide Wrestling Federation or whatever, that's getting people ready for this. I mean, this 9-1-1 situation wasn't as much as... If that would have happened in the 50s, it would have been a major shock. But people have been so conditioned now, it's no big deal now. So how many of us are going to see the lions then? How many of us are going to deal with the fiery furnace or the sword or whatever? It's coming. But the difference is, it's going to be done more or less the same way it was done back in them days. It's going to be entertainment. There are 30,000 guillotines on U.S. soil. If you don't believe me, I got a page on my website about it, and I actually did a radio broadcast about it. There is going to be a television program done about it. I was just emailed the other day by the guy's name was, I can't even remember now, Eddie Hartigan. Yeah, Eddie Hartigan sent me an email asking me if I would go on the TV and talk about the guillotines. I says, no, there's plenty of information on my website. Get it from there. If you do use the stuff from the website, just say you got this from remedyguy.org on the TV. I don't need to be there. Why? What the Lord, I didn't write the history books, and I certainly didn't write the Bible. Let the Lord get the glory. So how many of us are going to have to deal with the lions then? The point I would like to make is how, in this regard, is how the New Testament actually parallels the Old, even the prophetic facts. For example, Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. It says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." You know, the temple veil rips. No longer is the evening any oblations. It just ceased. And just like earlier it said, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, because he didn't commit any sins. He was killed for somebody else's crime. And continuing, it says, "The oblation shall cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that interment shall be poured upon the desolate." Now go to Matthew 24:15. It more or less says the same thing. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whosoever read it, let him understand." Jesus mentions Daniel and talks about how when you see the abomination of desolation. The New Testament also, Jesus makes it a point that whoso readeth, let him understand. He's talking about, of course, digging into Daniel. And we know what happened in 70 AD now. We have historic record. We know for a fact what happened. How were some of the prophecies given to Daniel? And does the same method apply in New Testament times? We know that Daniel had dreams, but there were other situations that happened where Daniel had visions. It wasn't just dreams on his bed. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 21 and 22, it says, "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to cry swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." That's the thing I like about it. The Lord will give you understanding of the Scriptures. But look at Luke 1:19 now. "And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and show you these glad tidings." So the book of Daniel reports that some prophetic informations were passed upon by Gabriel, an angel sent by God. The same angel also appears in the gospel according to Luke. Can't get around that. Even Paul speaks of Daniel and things that Daniel saw. Daniel 11 verse 36 says, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and he shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. And he shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, and for that he is determined, and for that that is determined shall be done." In other words, we can't stop it, we can't protest against it, we can't rebel, we can't have a big old protest over there in Washington, D.C. It's going to happen. That is determined shall be done. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Paul refers to Daniel, his words, to describe the man of sin. Because Daniel more or less says the same thing in Daniel 11. So this is a way to confirm. See, Daniel was sealed for so many years, but no one really caught these things until the end times began, of course. About how these parallels are running throughout the entire Word of God, Old or New Testament, it doesn't matter. This is a foundation that we have to have and understand before we dig into the Scriptures, the prophecies, to better understand how to verify some of the facts. Because some of these facts can be very confusing, and if you don't have a second source, or a line upon line, or here a little and there a little, you're not going to be able to get it. Another parable would be that stone that Daniel speaks about. It's mentioned in the desert for 40 years, the stone. The rock is Christ, of course, but listen to this. Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, it says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest, that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands." and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. In other words, I ain't kidding. When Jesus was being serious, and, well, he was always serious, but when you want to make a special point, he would say, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Daniel goes so far as to say that, you know, the dream is certain, the interpretation thereof is sure. But look at Matthew 21, verse 44. It says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. That stone came out of the sky and hit that image that Nebuchadnezzar set up with that he saw in the dream. And it turned that whole image into chaff or powder. You know, just turn them into nothing. The stone, of course, the symbol of Jesus, had previously appeared in Daniel's book. The same stone that turns people to loving Christians when they fall upon Christ is the exact same stone that will pulverize them to ash if it falls upon them. I mean, what's better? To have the old man die so as to live forever? Or to be turned to ash, according to Malachi chapter 4, verse 3, so as to be dead forever? Either way, you're going to have to deal with that stone. Either way. Either you fall upon the stone and the old man dies and you're broken and you become a Christian and you embrace that stone, Christ Jesus, or that stone's going to fall on you. His mercy is as high as his justice. We learned that in our sanctuary studies, where the mercy gate is the exact same height as the Ark of the Covenant. Because the mercy of God is the exact same level as the justice of God. He's not going to be worse in one area or more loving in another. He's going to be just as loving in one area as he is strict and stern. He's an absolute God. He's a real God. He's not this fake stuff that the people make stone figures out of in wood, stay and hubble, or hay and stubble, and worship. These things don't peep. They don't utter. They're nothing. They're useless. So, my favorite parallel, this whole, the way these prophecies go back and forth in the New Testament is, it has to be where Jesus himself describes his return, using Daniel's words. First Daniel, let's look at him. He says, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the ancients of days, and they brought him near before him. Then there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now look at Matthew 26:64, where Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Same terminology that Daniel used. Daniel says Christ will come on the clouds and receive glory in an eternal kingdom. Then Jesus says he will come on the clouds and sit at the right hand of the Father. When you sit at the right hand of the Father, that's eternal rule. Because the Father's on the eternal throne. Now, although the historical section of the book of Daniel is certainly worth reading and meditating upon, we will, of course, concentrate on the prophetic part in the coming days. In fact, the obvious parallels which can be drawn from one symbol or another clearly show that these prophecies often describe the very same events. This blesses the student on prophecy with a sure method of confirmation. Like I said earlier, it just gives us a way to, you know, double verify if we have to. So, notice the similar symbols in these three prophecies. Daniel 7, verse 6 says, After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and the dominion was given to it. We'll get into what all this stuff means later, in the days ahead. Not today. I want to show you some parallels here. Daniel 8, 21 and 22 says, And the rough goat is the king of Grisha, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. Again, we'll get into that a little bit more later. Daniel 11, verses 3 and 4 says, And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and he shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion, which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for the even for others beside those. Another example of symbols repeated is in Daniel 7:25. It says, "He shall speak great words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And he shall be given unto him until a time, a times, and dividing of a time." But then Daniel 8, verses 23 and 24 says, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding of dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people." And then, of course, Daniel 11, verses 35 and 36 says, "And the sum of them of the understanding shall fall to try them, and to purge them, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself, and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the end of the nation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." And then finally, the final example of parallel symbols between three prophecies would have to be Daniel 7, verses 21 and 22, where it says, "I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, prevailed against them, until the ancient of days come, and the judgment shall be was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." Thank you. Praise the Lord. Daniel 8:25 says, "And through his policy, also he caused craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall cause, and shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand." Like I said earlier, there's nothing we can do to stop this. Jesus is the one that's going to do it. Our hand has nothing to do with it. And then finally, Daniel 11, verses 44 and 45 says, But tidings of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas of the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." That's when it's over with. When they set up that stuff in Jerusalem like that, that's more or less going to be all she wrote. So in closing, we're going to get into this a lot more, of course, in the future. I was just letting you know about the parallels, and that we do have to set up a foundation. Next week we'll be doing Matthew 24, which is a little bit more intense. And then after that we got the convocation, of course. But in closing, Daniel 2:45 says, "The dream is certain, the interpretation thereof is sure." 8:26 says, "And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true." And Daniel 11:2 says, "And now will I show thee the truth." We will study each one of Daniel's prophecies, their symbolism, their interpretation, taken from the Bible itself, in the coming days. This is all the more important since we are often told that this book is a trustworthy source of truth. This is where we've got to get it. This is the only place we're going to get it. Not just Daniel, but the scriptures. So, and as we have already seen, that Jesus himself referred to the book of Daniel as something that we should probe. In Matthew 24:15, says, "Let the reader take note." You know, we need to get in there. If the people in 70 AD would have gone into Daniel's book, or into the prophecies, any of them, they would have understood what Jesus was talking about when he said the abomination of desolation surrounding the holy place. 1,100,000 men, women, and children wouldn't have died that day. And they most assuredly died in a flood of killing. I was going to mention that. I think I missed that. Because there was a flood of killing. Must have been in something else I was working on, another Bible study, because I could have sworn anyways, neither here nor there. But anyway, next week we'll do the Matthew 24, and we'll see how Matthew links both Daniel and Revelation together. And then we got the convocation after that. So, well, what are we going to sing? Because I don't have one. I think I gave it to Luke, and I... Yeah. Rock of Ages. Okay. Just over here.
I can't wait to get it to the, 70 weeks, the 1,260. the 1335, 2300 days, you know, all those prophecies will be so interesting, but we've got to be ready to understand them. So we got kids here that don't get it, so. Well, that's why I'm starting off with a foundation. I'm starting off as low as I can to where it'll be easier for everybody to understand it. And the people that already understand it, understand why I'm doing this. They understand too. Because we do have a lot of friends that do understand the deep prophecies. And they understand how important it is to set the foundation correctly. Okay, Rock of Ages, number 315, is it in the room?
Mm-hmm.
All right, Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wound inside which flow be a sin that double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal all rust by dawn? This for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to my cross I cling. When I draw my final breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold beyond the throne, Rock of Ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee.
I like that. I like that part where it says, when I rise to worlds unknown. A lot of people don't realize that. I mean, think about it. You look up at the Milky Way and you see all those billions of stars, which means there's, you know, billions and billions of solar systems where there's got to be billions of planets that would support life. I mean, that's an awful big waste of space if God only created this planet with life on it. And then the other toss of the coin is, how conceited are you to think that God only created the people on this planet? We are ambassadors, of course. We're the only ones in the universe that are ambassadors that are going to be able to travel around on them other worlds. And even Paul mentions the other world. By the way, Sister White gets into it, though. It's pretty intense. So anyway, if you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with the Scriptures. Thank you for the milk and the meat of the Word. We pray, Father, that you bless our hearts, our minds, so that we can have a better understanding of the prophecies, so that when we go into them that we're not confused, and when we share them with others, we can do it in a way that isn't confusing to them. We understand that we look through a glass darkly now, and we pray, Father, that you give us as much light as we need to understand the truth that you have given us in your Scripture that's already there, so that we can share it with others. And thank you so much, Father, for giving us a desire to do this, to want to know the prophecies, so that we can be ready. And bless us with so many opportunities. And give us courage to do it too, because, you know, some of us are shy. And we pray that you bless us with courage to be able to share with as many as possible this truth that affects hearts, that changes lives so drastically. Thank you for this, Father. It's such a blessing. It's such an answer to prayer. Thank you for blessing the remainder of our Sabbath and giving us a good week ahead. And for those families that are having a rough go right now, we pray. We got some unspoken requests that some families are being attacked financially. We pray, Father, that you bless them with good employment, and that you bless them like they've never been blessed before, because they are doing all they can to please you. And so, Father, let them see your hand. let it be that you are glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.